because it's the new year, it's often a time when we're kind of like recalculating, recalibrating, reinvesting ourselves into the things that really matter. So I found 8 suggestions for New Year's resolutions from a news article thing that comes to my inbox about once a week called Common Good. They're great. You should look them up. This is what it says. 8 suggestions for New Year's resolutions. 1, this is probably on everybody's, read Atomic Habits. Obviously, it's the first of the 50 books that you're going to read this year. I'm sure of it. 2, finally change your hair. Plan for months, worry for weeks, cry for days after you get the cut. Green time over screen time. That's a mantra over 2025 that you read about on your phone. Eat a plant-based diet. Trade Shake Shack for Chick-fil-A because chicken is closer to plants, right? 5, morning pages. The journaling craze that's a great idea and will for sure never happen. 6, start a novel. Order 6 books about writing fiction. Do no actual fiction writing. 7, like we mentioned earlier, read 50 books. Make a meticulous list. Read 4 books by August. Watch all the Netflix adaptations. And finally, embrace kindness. Buy a giant yard sign that says kindness in real big letters. Happy New Year. Now, there's nothing wrong with wanting to better yourself in the new year, to be recalculating, recalibrating how you think about what matters most, but this is also a recognition, and even this little satirical version of New Year's resolutions, that we can put so much weight on our shoulders to change. We can put so much weight on our shoulders to be and to do what the vision in our head is for our lives. But a lot of times, we're putting too much weight on our shoulders to effectively get done what we're hoping to see done. New Year's can also be a time when we're rethinking some bigger existential questions. Things like, what am I made to do? What is life all about? What direction am I heading? A word that you may be asking yourself is, what is my calling? Like, what am I made for, built for, designed for? And so we look to Myers-Briggs, we look to Enneagram, we look to the DISC, we look to StrengthFinder, we look to coaches, consultants, and therapists to tell us what we're made for. But again, it can feel like so much weight on our own shoulders to have to figure this life out that it can become so confusing and so inundating that we can just, like our New Year's resolutions, just wash our hands of them after a couple of weeks. So whether you're in college and you're about to go back in a couple of weeks to your university, struggling with what major am I supposed to have, or whether you're a student in elementary or middle or high school and you're struggling with grades and you're struggling with performance and you're struggling with what am I going to be when I grow up, if you're a grown-up and you're struggling with what am I going to be when I grow up, if you're a mom or a dad struggling to find significance while you're changing diapers, or if you're staring down the barrel of a career change or a job loss, wherever you find yourself this morning, that question of calling, what am I made for, can be answered by the 3 verses that we're about to read. Because the Bible gives a vision for our calling, for who we are and where we are headed, that is as universal as it reaches everyone, not only in this room, but across the world, and it's as personal as what you get up and do tomorrow. And here's the catch. It takes the work entirely off your shoulders. So Olivia Terrell is going to come tell us some good news, I think. There. Oh, great. Tag team. Okay. Thank you very much for reading.
Ephesians 2:8-10. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. This is the word of the Lord.
Awesome. Thanks, Laura. Did you hear it? That our primary calling in life, the primary thing that makes me, me, and makes you, you, has nothing to do with anything that you do, but about who you are. About who you are according to the God who created this universe and who created you. That Ephesians 2 proclaims loudly that you are His. You are beloved in Jesus. That's the primary thing about you. And then out of that being, then we go and do. We go and work that out in our jobs. We go work that out in our homes. We go work that out in our schools. We go work that out in our church. But the minute we flip those two things around, the minute that we invert who we are with what we do, and we associate, I have to do something in order to be something, that's when our life and when this world spins into chaos. So we're going to spend the next 3 weeks in this passage. We're not moving. Martin Luther was asked, when are you going to stop preaching the gospel? And his response was, when you guys start believing it. And so we're going to spend the same 3 weeks, not for you guys, but for us guys, for us people that collectively are going, where am I headed? That internally are struggling and striving to make this world and to make my life work. Are you there? If so, we're going to spend the next 3 weeks focusing on these three verses, mining out the depths of what the Lord has for us in them. And we're actually going to do that by way of four different preachers. Four preachers, 3 weeks. So this week is myself. Next week, Randy and Dave are going to come. Our lead and associate pastor for the entire Midtown movement are going to come and share. This is vision and calling as we think about it across Midtown and across this city. Super excited for that next week. And then the last of these 3 weeks, Richard Cowan, our very own elder, is going to bring the word, baby. So that's where we're going for the next 3 weeks. Very excited about it and hopeful that it will set our hearts and our lives and our minds on a trajectory for this year that will be restful first in Jesus and then energetic in whatever way he's called us to live. So this morning, I'm particularly going to address the issue of calling for those who feel either broken by their failures or burned out by chasing endless success. Verse 9 says that the root of both of those is boasting. That boasting in what I can do ultimately leaves wreckage in my life. So how do I move from boasting to buoyed? From boasting in my works, which you can see above, I believe, to buoyed by Jesus's. 2 points. Let's go. Okay. First, what is calling? What does that word even mean? Like when you and I tend to think about, just do a word association with calling, we word associate that word with my day job. This is what earns my money. This is what I spend 60 or so hours a week doing every week. So my calling is a social worker, a mom, an influencer, a songwriter, an entrepreneur. It's what I do. And even this word calling has crept its way into secular settings and is as true and real in business studies and as it is in and or sorry in universities as it is in the church. So finding meaning and value based on who you are by what you do. But inherent in calling is that there's somebody on the other side of the phone. So you guys remember, there was a time that some of you were not alive during this time, that there was this big box, and there was this box on the wall, and it had these big giant numbers in it, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9. And then there was a phone connected with a giant twisty cord that connected that box to your ear. And you would dial numbers. People had phone numbers. You believe that? You had to remember either 6 digits or then a little bit later, 9 digits of a phone number. And you would dial that number in there, and then you'd untwist the cord, and you would get, so for me, this was when I was growing up, and I would call, ring, ring, hey, Mrs. Smith, can Johnny come out to play? I wanted relationship with someone else, so I had to go after that person. I had to pursue that person. I had to call that person and do all of the work of remembering their number and untangling the phone cord in order to make that happen. Isaiah 43 says God does the same thing with us. Verse 1, but now thus says the Lord, he who created you, O Jacob, he who formed you, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by name. You're mine. God wanted a relationship with us, so he went through all the hard work of dialing up our number, of coming to us in the Lord Jesus and restoring to us a relationship with him, saying, you're mine. Cayman, you're mine. Joel, you're mine. Mikey, you're mine. He went through all of the work in order to do that. And so the most important thing about us then is not something that we achieve at all, but it's something that we receive. Verse 8, would we pick up the phone and listen? By grace, you have been saved through faith. So if that's the case, then this is what Oz Guinness defines in his book, The Call, as calling. Calling is the truth that God calls us to himself so decisively that everything we are, everything we do, everything we have is invested with special devotion, dynamism, and direction lived out as a response to his summons and service. So calling includes our vocation. It includes our day job, but it also includes everything else that makes me, me, and makes you, you. Now, there's a reason, though, that we primarily associate our calling with our day job or whatever we spend the majority of our time doing, because it gives us something, verse 9, to boast in. Because I started this company. I designed this website. I built this spreadsheet. I got this A+, Mom and Dad. I did it. And Nashville is a city that's filled with people who want image, who want success, who want to make it. You move here to make it. And so whatever making it looks like for you today, maybe making it just looks like the perfect spouse, 2.5 kids, a dog, and a mortgage. Whatever that vision for making it in your life is, naturally we are the captains of that ship. Naturally, verse 9 says, we get all the glory, we get all the honor, we get all the praise when we boast in, look what I did. Man, I am killing it. Verse 9 says, calling, though, is not a result of work so that no one may boast. We have a boasting problem. But we don't notice our boasting problem until something goes wrong. It's when failure comes, when the bad year-end review that you may have just received, when you forget to send that email that you were supposed to send and now you look like a dummy, when you don't make the team, when someone criticizes your work, when you get back that grade and it's an F and not an A, then you get real spinny inside. Kids, you ever felt that? You get a bad grade, you know you got to go home and bring it to your parents, and you avoid it, and you may wad it up in your backpack and hope they forget about it. Guess what? Your parents do that too. Everybody in this room does that too. We want to hide and minimize our failures, and we want to maximize and boast in all the things that we're killing it at. Why? Because we have an insecurity inside of us. We have an insecurity that's rooted in our insecurity in our relationship with God. So we think we have to be him instead of getting to be with him. not only are we broken by our failed pursuits, but we're also burned out in so many ways by chasing failure. So maybe where you're at in your life or in your business or in your family, wherever you are, that you feel like, man, my life is actually going pretty well right now. But I know, yeah, I got to get up tomorrow and I got to go chase that thing. I got to chase that success. I got to, you know, knock those things off the to-do list. But even in our successes, eventually that striving gets tiring. Burnout has become a lot more of a common term since COVID. Ideas like the four-day work week are getting a lot more traction in real life because during COVID we realized, oh, the pace that we're working at is actually unsustainable and untenable. But deep inside, we're all like John D. Rockefeller, who was one of the richest men in modern history. He ran Standard Oil Company. He was greedy, he was corrupt, and he was asked, how much money is enough? And he said, just one more dollar. There's always just one more, just one more, just that next addition on my house, just that next accolade at work, just that next thing I got to check off the to-do list, and then I'll be okay. And so we can feel broken by the failures that we may be coming up against, and we can just feel burned out by the endless striving of trying to make something out of ourselves so that our being can be based on our doing. But Jesus says, you got it all backwards. You're headed in the completely wrong direction. So how do we move from there, broken and burned out, to buoyed by Jesus' work? We're halfway there, guys. Kids, you hanging in there? Way to go. Okay. We're buoyed by Jesus' work in the same way that Paul is writing to the Ephesian church that they should be buoyed in Jesus' work. Paul's writing to the church at Ephesus. This city was a bustling metropolis. It was a trade hub. It boasted of this grand temple of Artemis. There was a time a few centuries before Jesus when this grand temple of Artemis burned down, and Alexander the Great offered to help them give money to rebuild it, and they said, no, we got it. This is our thing. This temple, hail Artemis, this is our thing. We got it. Boasting in what they can do. Boasting in their wealth, boasting in their ingenuity and their ability to create out of nothing. They had a theater that could seat 20,000 people, a stadium for athletic competition, silversmith that made beautiful decor for these lavish homes on the main drag, just like coming down 12 South. So much boasting coming out of that city. Look what we can do. Look what we've achieved. Aren't we something? And then Ephesians 2, Paul pins the words, and you were dead. Ephesians 2, verse 1, you can flip back. You were dead. All of that effort, all of that work, all of that striving is death. It doesn't bring what you hope it's going to bring. And you taste it when you fail. And you taste it when you feel burned out by continuing to strive year after year, month after month, day after day, after this good life that you have in your head, but you can't quite get your arms around. The most fundamental thing about us is that we were made for relationship with God and that everything about us would flow from that place. But here's the thing. It's the one thing that you can't work for. We are so built to work. Everything in our school systems, everything in our homes, there's so much about our jobs. It's all you do this, you get this. You do this, you get this. You eat well, you live long. You study hard, you get good grades, and on and on and on. Relationship with God, we assume, is the same way. I do good things, God gives me good things. God smiles on me when I am a certain way. And Paul comes into that and blows the entire thing up from the inside. and says, you've got it all wrong. Your internal programming is completely backwards. Because we are born into a world that has already walked away from God. We are designed from the beginning. We are made to receive God's love perfectly. That's what Genesis 1 and Genesis 2 describe. That's how we were designed. You want to talk about what we're designed to be? That's it. But Genesis 3 and all the way forward, we have walked away from that. We've said, I'm going to do this on my own. I'm going to find my calling on my own. I'm going to make my purpose on my own. I'm going to find significance on my own. I'm walking away from being filled with the love of God to being filled with the love of self. But it's like putting unleaded 87 in a jet. It just doesn't go. And so we strive and we push and we scratch and we bite. But we just can't make life work. We boast because we lack. It's like the kid on the playground who's the bully. But everybody knows the reason that he's being the bully is because he feels so insecure inside. We bully our life around all the time. And God says, will you come back to me and rest? We can't have enough success. We can't make enough right decisions. We can't be good enough to get the good life that we want. We know we're meant to do something to be great, that we're meant to be saved by works. It's just not our works. The connection with God that we're meant to flow out for our entire life is one that we cannot achieve on our own, but one that's been given to us in Jesus. Jesus, God in flesh that we just celebrated at Christmas, has come into the world to live a perfect life, unified, filled constantly with the love of God. And that life led him to suffering. It led him to loss. A life of love will feel like death so often. But through that death, just like Jesus did, will come new life. And so when you and I are in those places where we're striving and scratching and needing, our most fundamental calling is ringing on the phone. And again, would we hear the call from Jesus this morning and pick it up? For by grace you have been saved, not of your own works, but the works of the righteousness of Jesus on your behalf, living a perfect life for you, reconciling you to God, burying the death that you deserve for walking away from him in the grave, and allowing new life to now flow through you, being reconnected with the primary calling of your life, that is a relationship with God. And so as you think about orienting your new life in this year, as you think about orienting how you spend your time and what you spend your money on and how you orient the schools that you choose and the family that you cultivate and the jobs that you choose to take on or not to take on and the volunteer opportunities that you choose to leap into or not. Are you striving or are you resting? Are you boasting in yourself, or are you boasting in the Lord Jesus? Because we are no longer defined, verse 9 says, by the workmanship we do, but the workmanship we are. So I had a friend in high school who had an 80s Mercedes sedan, and he had converted it to biodiesel. Remember biodiesel? You don't see this anymore. But essentially, here's the idea. You convert this Mercedes diesel engine so that it runs on French fry oil. And you go to every McDonald's and Burger King and Five Guys that you can find, and you pour in all the oil that's been sitting in the back in this big giant vat that they're just trying to get rid of. And then here's the best thing. You smell like French fries wherever you go. It's sustainable, it's renewable, and it smells great. Relationship with God, living our calling through that primary relationship is like being filled with French fry oil all the time. We're being filled with Jesus all the time. We're running, our car is running, our heart is running, our mind is running in the way that it was meant to. We're running on the fuel that we were designed to run on, and we smell like Jesus everywhere we go. And when our calling is secure, then our callings, the various ways that we spend our time, that we spend our talent, that we spend our treasure, that we spend our gifting, begins to emerge. And so then you can be a plumber, a mom, a nurse, a kid town worker, a Cultivate volunteer, a PTA board member, however you're designed in this time and this season to reflect the love of the Lord in wherever he has put you, then you do that. But your identity is not founded on it. And so if it goes away, or if it shifts, or if you fail, or if you lose it, then your whole life hasn't fallen apart because your life was never built on what you do anyways. It's built on who you are in Jesus. Your identity as beloved in Christ is the primary calling of your life, to chase that down, to drink deeply of that every day. So for churchy people, two applications and we're done. For churchy people, those of us that would be here this morning, we've been in church a long time, here's what's going to happen. What can happen is this is as insidious in the church as it is outside the church. Because we are striving and we're doing all of these good things. We're volunteering in Kid Town and we're volunteering at the soup kitchen and we're volunteering in the PTA at Creve Hall Elementary, wherever. We're giving and giving and giving and giving. But stop for a minute. Why? Are you doing it because you're full? Or are you doing it to be full? Are you doing it because of an overflow that the Lord's doing in you, or are you doing it to find something that you are longing to find, an accolade that you're longing to hear, well done? But are you trying to find that from someone else across the table, or are you finding that primarily from the Lord Jesus? Maybe let up a bit. Fill your tank in Jesus first. And then see what comes out. Maybe schedule yourself one less time in the back. Maybe schedule yourself one more time in the back in Kid Town. I don't know what that looks for you, but are you walking at the pace of Jesus? Secondly, for those who, this may be your first time, you're still trying to figure out what church even is, who Jesus even is, what this even means, the phone is ringing off the hook for you this morning. And it won't stop. Jesus says, I stand at the door and knock. Will you open? Today is the day of salvation. We're about to come and take communion together. We're about to eat and drink the reality, to relive the moment where Jesus is at his final moments and he's saying again, I love you and I'm pouring into you so that you can go be poured out into this world that needs me desperately. But this is the direction it goes. He's poured out into you. You pour out into the world. And so are you filled with him this morning? Is your primary calling, the thing that you most need every day when you wake up, to be filled with him? To hear, well done, good and faithful servant, before you do a thing. And from that place, you can live, not striving and not unsettled and not trying to avoid failure at every content, but loving from a restful place of being loved by Jesus. So let's come to the table. The way that we're going to do this is, for those of you who have been here a while, you can lead everyone else. We'll stand up, we'll come through these three middle aisles. Once you receive the elements, you can go around the outside and find your seats again. Here's the idea. We need to be filled. We need to be filled so that we can pour out. And we need to be reminded that this is not based on his works, but based, or not based on our works, but based on his. And so he gathers all his disciples together on the night in which he was going to be betrayed, and the night in which he was going to meet his death the next day. He gathers all his closest disciples to him, and he says, I'm ready. I'm ready to go, because here's what I know. I'm giving myself for you, and through the Spirit's power, I will rise again, and you will continue on in my power until the day I come. This is his body. It's broken for you. As often as you do this in remembrance of him, or as often as you do this, would you do this in remembrance of him? And this is his blood poured out for the remission of sins. As often as you drink this, would you do this in remembrance of him? And as we eat and as we drink, we remember that Jesus is alive, and he's alive in you. If you've picked up the phone, if you've heard his pardoning voice, if you've heard his beloved, come to me, well done. This is your table. Kiddos, if that's true of you, you can consult with your parents and make that decision as you come up. I would encourage you to come up as families and whole units. You can take time up here to pray if you need to. If you need some more extended time to pray, you can go to the back in the prayer corner. And then lastly, there is a note card in your seat. That note card, as you return to your seat, a question that we asked last week and will continue to ask for the remainder of this month is, what is something that you're longing to see made new in your life? The prayer team would love to join you in praying for whatever those things are that are burdening you right now, whatever needs you feel like are going unfulfilled right now. So you can write those on your prayer cards, and then you can roll them up and put them in a cross at the back on your way out, okay? Let me pray. Lord Jesus, we love you, and we're thankful that you've loved us first, because our hearts are all kind of twisted. They're all kind of confused, thinking that we can do enough to make our lives work. But you have done the only thing that we really need. Everything in our life could be a failure. And if we have you, we have enough. We have more than enough. So thank you for your grace to us. Would we now drink deeply of that grace? Would we pick up the phone? Would we fuel ourselves from our primary calling to love the Lord our God with all our heart, our mind, our soul, and our strength, and our neighbor now as ourselves, as we pour out into this world that desperately needs you? Fill us up so we can be sent out. We pray this in your name. Amen.